So God's word today, we will turn to Psalms chapter 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Amen. God is the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. He created all things, all creation, and is the owner. And by his blood, he purchased all souls and therefore is the Redeemer. By his blood, he purchased souls and has become the Redeemer so that he can become the eternal Redeemer. He created all things and is the owner and master. And whether visible or invisible, it will all disappear one day. But by his blood, he purchased souls so that he can become the eternal Redeemer. Our faith is to know the name of my Redeemer. The name of my Redeemer is Yeshua. Is Yeshua. The book of Psalms, chapter 78, verse 35 says, the name of the Lord is our Redeemer. It says, one version says, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Other versions say, Redeemer from of old is your name. So from everlasting, your name, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So in eternity, he determined the name of the Redeemer. And as we know this fact, our soul has been redeemed by the Redeemer. And not only that, we believe that our Redeemer is living. As it says in Job chapter 19, verse 25, is that we know that my Redeemer lives, that Jesus Christ is living, and to believe both of these is what faith is. To know the name of my Redeemer and to know that he lives, that is what faith is. Therefore, the life of faith is, though we are like worms and undeserving and unworthy, if we're stepped down, we're destroyed and so weak, but we know the name of our Redeemer. As it says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14, we do not fear because we know who our Redeemer is. And we have this faith that he will help and protect us. And our faith life is therefore to give effort in doing good works. As it says in Titus chapter 2, 14, it says, we are a people eager to do what is good. So our faith is to know who our Redeemer is. And as we know the value, the importance of that redemption, we live a life-giving effort, being eager to do what is good. And today's topic is about the Redeemer of my soul. In English, it's called to redeem. In Korean, the word has the meaning to purchase back, meaning that it once belonged to you and either it was taken or stolen from you, but you purchased it back, and that is what this word means, either to take back or to exchange. And that's what redeemed means, to pay the price of and purchase back. So we ought to know what this means. So Yeshua Christ is the Savior, and Yeshua Christ is also the Redeemer, but they have slightly different meanings. So salvation is to deliver one from a certain situation, whether it is from death or danger, is to deliver one from a certain situation. However, redemption means to redeem, to pay the price of, or exchange. And Therefore, there is a change in ownership. So just like how in a pawn shop, you lend money in exchange for a valuable thing, there's a sense of change in ownership and the sense of an exchange. So from everlasting in eternity, God is the redeemer. God did not decide to redeem because man sinned first, but in eternity, God, from everlasting, God is the redeemer and already had this in plan. And in order for him to reveal himself as the redeemer, we see the stories unfold in the Bible. And after being redeemed, it's not just one time. It doesn't just end there. Now there needs to be a continual relationship after this legitimate relationship is formed. So after one is redeemed, they need to confess God is the owner and master, and they enter into this legitimate relationship after the act of redemption. So God, he created all things, whether visible or invisible, the material and spiritual, he created all. He created all things, and as recorded in Genesis chapter 1 onwards, and he even created angels before the heavens and earth. So why were the material and spiritual things created? It is to be used for the work of God's redemption. So it was all created to be used for the work of God's creation. And this is the reason why everything unfolds as recorded in the Bible. So in order for God to do the work of redemption, to create the condition for that, that is why certain events occurred. So people ask, why did God send his son? And some say, or many say, it was to save mankind. Yes, that is correct. But if that is the only purpose, he could have created man in heaven. He could have created man in heaven and there would be no need of salvation, for they're already there in this environment. But why did he create this universe and place man here and to save mankind from here, to redeem mankind from here? So this was all set in eternity, and you must know this beforehand so you can understand the depth of his work of redemption. And for this work, he continues with his dispensation so we can understand the cost, the value, and how great this work of redemption is. So let us read Isaiah chapter 63. So we have to read with our eyes. So Isaiah chapter 63, 15 to 16. So, but you are our father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. In other versions, it says our redeemer from everlasting is your name. So, as I mentioned before, from everlasting, in the beginning, in before Genesis chapter 1, beginning, but in the beginning, as mentioned in John chapter 1, in eternity, it says God is the Redeemer, and therefore needs to be a situation to be redeemed from. And therefore, God created the universe and the angels. So beyond this universe is the spiritual heaven. But within this universe is the material space. The material world is contained here. But out of man, he breathed his breath of life into one man, and he became a living being called Adam. So out of man, into this one man, he breathed his breath of life, and therefore the man became a living being. And this is recorded in Genesis chapter 2:7. And he was placed in the Garden of Eden, which was a very great environment for him to live. But is he the first being to enter into the garden? Is he number one? So was he number one to enter there? No. Before that was the spiritual being called the devil. So though they could not see the devil, it was in the form of the serpent, was how this was all done. So God created all things because he, and the universe, but there was a problem that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And for that problem to not occur, then there should not have been the creation of angels or the devil or the serpent, but that happened, and that's why we see this occur in the Garden of Eden where Adam was. So the moment Adam entered the Garden of Eden was the beginning of spiritual warfare with the devil, the ruler of darkness. So man with flesh is no match against the devil. And when God gave the command to Adam to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil deceived the woman, telling her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So the devil tempted her and said, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So she ate, and Adam in turn ate as well. So as Eve came from the rib of Adam, the spirit of Eve is also Adam. And as Adam ate, so they are both Adam. Adam. And as Adam ate the fruit, sin entered his spirit. And therefore, the price of sin, death, entered as well. As all mankind are descended from Adam, they inherited this sin in their spirit and had to pay the price of this sin. In Matthew chapter 25:41, it says, "Mankind was destined to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," meaning the devil and the fallen angels, and as well as mankind, who were deceived by the devil and had disobeyed the word of God, were all headed to the eternal fires of hell. And this became their destiny. Now we see here the formation of the condition for God to start his work of redemption, so that everything can unfold. And Hosea chapter 13:14 says that he will deliver them from the power of darkness. It says, "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." So I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So this had already been established from eternity, as we see in the story of the Garden of Eden. And for this work, he chose the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt for over 430 years. There was no possibility to free themselves and escape this fate of slavery in Egypt. And they had no confidence or will to do so. But God sent a man named Moses to lead them out. So how were they liberated from Egypt? It wasn't through war, but by Moses doing as God instructed. So he inflicted the 10 plagues on Egypt to let his people go. And after being afflicted with these plagues, they initially didn't budge and were inflicted one after another, and they still didn't give up or waver. And that was through 9 plagues. But the last plague, which was the death of every firstborn, whether human or animal, they died. In order to be spared and for death to pass over, they were to put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. So before that, they were afflicted by other plagues, and they had this mind to escape this plague. The Israelites were instructed by Moses to put the blood of lamb on their doorposts. Therefore, for such houses, their firstborns were spared. And as I mentioned in the last sermon regarding the Passover. So why is the Passover important to the Israelites to keep to this day? Why is that? So at that time, it was the moment of life and death, where only the houses which had the blood were spared from death. However, the houses that did not have the blood, their firstborns were all struck dead that night. So that night, whether it was human or animal, they were struck dead. So imagine how many lambs died that night. Have you ever imagined that? No? Can you count? So in Egypt that night, besides the tribe of Levites, there were approximately 600,000 who left, and these were the males. So just imagine these 600,000 males had families and with their wives and children, and all had livestock. So imagine all these lambs that died. So imagine how much blood there must have been. You may think, oh, those poor lamb. Many died, countless died. So this was a very shocking event, that if they had the blood, then death passed over. And if they did as instructed by Jehovah, they were saved. They were redeemed. The Bible records this as being delivered and saved. So being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That the people of Israel, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That the Lamb died in their place, and therefore the Israelites were able to leave Egypt. And they were freed, and then they became the people of Jehovah, the slaves of Jehovah. And from this began their legitimate relationship with Jehovah, with God. So now they became the people of Jehovah, and they became the servants of Jehovah as they were delivered. They were redeemed by Jehovah. They believed that they were a people redeemed by Jehovah. And this is what they were called and what they believed. Now, because they were the people redeemed by Jehovah, God was with them in wars and fought for them, and they saw victory. As we read in Job chapter 5 onwards, as they became his people. So by what? How did he make them his people? It was by the blood of the Lamb. So every year they were to remember this by giving the sacrifice of the blood of lambs, to not forget this. So they clearly experienced with their eyes, but they became rebellious and started to not keep his laws and not do as instructed. So there were many sacrifices and offerings, but they did not keep them, and therefore he was distressed. It mentions that Jehovah was distressed, and because of this, he caused wars and battles to occur to rebuke and discipline the Israelites so that they can come to their senses. So it was like a rod to discipline them, to wake them up. And though they thought they were the chosen people of God, the people delivered by Jehovah, redeemed by Jehovah, they engaged in battles and saw destruction and eventually lost their sovereignty. And in the midst of all this, as the people chosen by God, for hundreds of years, they were in hopeless despair. And there was a prophecy during this time recorded in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7, regarding the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. It says, "This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and adored by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." So it says, kings will, it says, to him who was despised and adored by the nation, to the servant of rulers. And to such person, it says, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down. And this was a prophecy that was given. So who was despised and adored by the nation and a servant of rulers? Such a person in the eyes of men, there was nothing outstanding about him. But then it says here, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down. So who is this referring to? Who is this referring to? It is referring to Yeshua. So the Redeemer of Israel will send the true Redeemer, though he will be hated and despised and afflicted. Kings will see him and stand up, princes will see and bow down before him. Also it says in Isaiah chapter 59:20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. So Isaiah chapter 59:20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. So the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. So Redeemer. So the Israelites believed they were redeemed by Jehovah and were able to establish their nation and eventually enter the land of Canaan and live there. But due to their disobedience by not keeping the law, not keeping the word of God, they lost their sovereignty and what they enjoyed, and they were taken as captives and were mixed with Gentiles and foreigners. Their population dwindled, and it seemed as if there was no hope left for them. In such a situation, it says the Redeemer will come to Zion. So where is Zion? So when you think of Zion, you think of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem. So he will come to the temple of Jerusalem, and it says to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. So Jacob is referring to the Israelites who repent of their sins. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if they kept the law, the Redeemer will come, and Jehovah would save, and he would deliver and redeem his people again. And this is what they hoped for. In order to become such people, the remainder, they began the Pharisaic laws in order to keep the law and abide by it and add it on top of it so that they can be pleasing to God and have their nation restored. And for this, they were working very hard and strictly abided by the law. So they believed they needed to add to the law to keep it, and they emphasized it. And if people did not keep it, they were struck dead. So therefore, daily they lived in fear. And it was during this time that Jesus appeared. So Jesus, he came before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And at that time, so it says, "I will raise it again in 3 days." And we see that the Pharisees during that time, they abided strictly by the law and adding to it. So there was this young man who appeared before the temple and said to destroy it. And they were like, "How can a man say such shocking thing?" And so they thought he needed to be put to death. In John chapter 2:19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. It took 46 years to build the temple. How was he going to destroy it and raise it back up in 3 days? So they thought he was a liar and was to be put to death. But Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. the temple that would be destroyed and raised back up was not the temple of Jerusalem, and not one built by the dirt from dust for 46 years, but it was the temple of his body and of his death and resurrection. The temple. So the temple that Jesus had to destroy, what was contained there? It contained the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Israel was the Redeemer of Israel. And if they kept the covenant, he would be their Redeemer. And this redemptive work was done by the law and by the blood of the Lamb. It was by the blood of the Lamb. So within the law, it was the blood that was essential to keeping of the law, to perform the sacrifices. It was the blood of animals. So the Redeemer of Israel. So the Redeemer of Israel, the blood of animals, redemption was done by the blood of animals. And when he redeemed the flesh from death. He delivered the flesh from death. In Leviticus, it says that Jehovah, it mentions that he is a God of flesh. All this was fleshly and material, and all this redemptive work was for the flesh and material. But now he has come and telling them to destroy, that the Son of God has come, and I have come, and I will remind you. And how will he redeem them? So not the Redeemer of Israel, but as the Redeemer of all souls. He came as the Redeemer of all souls. And so this redemptive work is not fleshly, but spiritual. And therefore, the object also needs to be spiritual. So the object to be redeemed also needs to be spiritual. So Yeshua, with his spiritual blood, he would redeem us, and what he redeems must also be spiritual. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word. So the Word is Logos. And what it means is the self-manifestation of God. It means the self-manifestation of God. It means God manifests himself. That if he decided not to reveal himself, we can't find nor see him. That God in eternity exists. But it says in the beginning, in eternity, from everlasting, he had a plan to reveal himself. And how? How would he reveal himself? It was through the Word. And as the Word was with God, he is God, and no one could meet him. And that's why it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So the Word became flesh. The Word who became flesh is Yeshua, the Son. Hallelujah, the one and only Son. So the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. Spirit became blood. So the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. And Spirit, the Word is Spirit. The Word became blood, and he is the one and only Son. Amen. And why did he appear? He is the God of what? In eternity, from everlasting. The name of the Lord is called Redeemer. Redeemer. So the Redeemer from of old, he came as man. So say Word. The Word in essence is the Redeemer. The Word is the Redeemer and contained the plan to do this work of redemption and this attribute of redemption in order to redeem. In order to redeem souls, it must be done by a spiritual method. And that is why the Word became flesh. And that is why we call him the one and only Son, the Son of God. And he came in the flesh to do what? To do what? To do this work of redemption. To redeem is why he came. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to become a ransom for many. He came as a ransom, that he would die in the place of sinners and would pay the price of sinners' sins. So through his blood, the blood that he spilled, the reason why Jesus Christ came in the flesh is so he would spill his redeeming blood. So as I mentioned last time, he came to die. And when his disciples tried to stop him from dying, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So the reason I came was to save mankind and their souls. And when I redeem their souls, it will be by the blood I shed." This was his will and plan, and that is why he went to his death. He once escaped from being thrown off a cliff as he had to die on the cross. And that is why he was captured and he went to his death on the cross. And why was that? So that he could redeem mankind. By what? So there was a prophecy about his death. And according to the prophecy, he went to Jerusalem. And when he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." What he meant by that is that in the eyes of the world, it may have seemed like God's plan was a failure, that there was some error, but no, rather in eternity, from everlasting, this had already been planned. That in eternity, from everlasting, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So in eternity, he had a plan to save the souls of mankind. And for this, the schedule was fulfilled and completed the moment of his death on the cross. It was completed by his flesh being torn and by shedding his blood, so that through his shed blood, he would save mankind. And because this was all completed, he said, "It is finished." So when he died, what he completed, it says in John chapter 10, 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And this command I received from my Father." So he died according to the Father's command. In Psalms chapter 26, 11, it says he fulfilled this perfect plan. "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me." So that by receiving the command of the Father, he died according to the command and obeyed the Father's command. And that is why he was able to commit his spirit to the Father. He also declared that the Father is my Redeemer. The Father is my Redeemer. That he died according to the command of the Father. And now is the Father's turn to redeem him. That is why he said, "Redeem me." So redeem from what? From death. The Father would redeem him. And that is why he said, "You, Father, you are the Redeemer." So the Father is the Redeemer of the Son. By his shed blood, he would now save mankind. Isn't all this so perfect? In Psalms, you read this and it didn't make sense, but you put this all together and it makes perfect sense. And with his death, he condemned the ruler of darkness, the devil who deceived Adam to eat the fruit and thus was destined to go to hell. So he condemned the origin of sin, the devil, and with his death, the devil was condemned, and he also paid the price of mankind's sin, which was death. The price of mankind's sin. So Adam and all mankind, sin entered their spirit. Sin and death entered their spirit, but now Jesus Christ paid the price of sin on the cross. This is his work of redemption. And now all mankind in Adam, were they all redeemed? So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he pay the price of all mankind's sins? Why? How can you say that? Even if they don't realize that their sins were redeemed, it's yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15:45 says, "Jesus is the last Adam, and all mankind are the first Adam, and had sin, and had to pay the price of sin, death. But Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, died with mankind's sins and paid for it with his death. Therefore, he did this work of redemption, and atoned for their sins. So he paid the price of their sins. Now all mankind, whether they believe or not, born or not, all in the first Adam, whether they know it or not, their price of sin was paid for. Now the problem is, whether they believe or not, they must believe in this fact. Those who believe are those who believe they had the original sin inherited from Adam and were headed towards hell, as they had to pay the price of sin, death. But now Jesus Christ, he paid the price of sin, and those who welcome this fact, those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in the name of Jesus, that is when they receive the drop of his blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the second Adam, the blood of God now enters that soul, and by his blood, their souls are redeemed. So I said before, there's a difference between salvation and redemption. The moment the redemption occurs, now the relationship forms. Then who do we become? We become children of God. And we can be made holy, and we can be made righteous, and we have the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer. He is my eternal owner, Master. Maybe that doesn't sound too appealing to you. So for sinners like us, we're forgiven, and now before the Lord, we can stand, for we believe in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and we have been redeemed. That we have been redeemed, for Jesus Christ redeemed our sins. Hallelujah. And I join with the throng round the throne in the song, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So he completed this work and died. And in 3 days, he resurrected. And now this world, he redeemed and declared the Father is the Redeemer. Our Father God, he is the eternal Redeemer. So he ascended to heaven, and shortly after he sent the Holy Spirit. And he comes to who? He comes to believers, those who have the blood of Yeshua, those souls who believe Yeshua Christ is the Redeemer. They have the blood of Jesus. Amen. So if you have it, show me. You can't physically see it, but you believe. How can you not believe? I find that interesting, that this is such great news, amen, that he paid the price of all my sins, that he paid the price of all these sins and with his own body. And as evidence, he sprinkled his blood into our souls, and the Holy Spirit testifies that we have the blood of Jesus in us. Do you believe? The Holy Spirit testifies that. You can only believe when you have the Holy Spirit, that night or day, whether you did good or bad, whether you made mistakes or sinned or not, now you still know you have the blood of Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit that lets you know this, that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. Jesus is my Redeemer, and this relationship is eternal. So the God of Israel, Jehovah, and the people of Israel, this relationship and this contract was renewed annually by the blood of animals, as it was not eternal. It was finite. But the blood of Yeshua is the blood of God and is spirit and does not change. And it is eternal. And by his blood, we belong to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we become his. Amen. Hallelujah. So people with such faith we call Christians. Psalms chapter 107 verse 2, it mentions, the Lord who redeemed my soul. The Lord who redeemed my soul. That this plan of redemption was from everlasting in eternity. This plan was in eternity to an insect and worm like me, a speck of dust like me. How amazing. Somehow we have been able to hear this gospel, and by receiving it, isn't it so amazing we can hear and believe it? And this is done by the Holy Spirit. Amen. In such person, we are to be so thankful that by his blood we have been redeemed. In Psalms, it mentions that for the redemption of his soul is costly, that the redemption of life is just so costly. The redemption of life is just so costly. So that is why you need to read the Old Testament, as when you know how important the redemption of life is, how costly it is, that in the Old Testament, if they broke even one point to the law, they were struck dead. But those who have the blood of Jesus in their souls, though they may break hundreds of those points, or out of the 613, they break hundreds of those points, if they have received his blood and they acknowledge this and repent and acknowledge their sins, can be forgiven. Hallelujah. For his blood makes us righteous. His blood cleanses us, it redeems us, and gives us life. And now we know how important this redemption of life is. He has not done it by gold and silver that's perishable, by the flawless and unblemished blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That it was done by the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect, the blood of God. So how did he shed his blood? How were we able to receive his blood in us? Just imagine the scene where he died on the cross, the pain, the suffering. At some churches, they speak of just imagining how painful it is for the lamb to die as a sacrifice. So they actually did this. They bought a lamb and took it to a park, and they performed this act. And the lamb, it couldn't even make a sound, and that's how lambs die. It doesn't resist and just dies silently. And they were so shocked at how it died. So just imagine how they so desired to see with their own eyes that they actually did this. But how can you dare compare the death of an animal to the death of God, who is spotless and flawless? He is God, and he created all things, but came into what he created, and like man, he died. He was spat on, flogged, beaten, and struck. And all this suffering, and through it, he shed his blood for a sinner like me. And what right do we have to receive his blood? It was by the grace of God that was all planned in eternity. This plan for redemption was set in eternity. And it is just so amazing how we receive this. We're just like worms. We are just so worthless. But by his blood, we have this boldness to enter the temple and serve God. And by his blood, we go before God and confess and lay out our situation and problems before him to receive help. And that by his blood, we have been redeemed. We're just so thankful that a sinner like me has been forgiven, and before the Lord we are called righteous, that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Strangely, stories in the world, as time passes, the meaning and its impact lessens. It diminishes and fades away with time, but the work of redemption, his blood, as the more time passes, the deeper and more touching it becomes. That we were worse than insects and garbage, like prostitutes and thieves and losers. But to such person like me, he died in our place and shed his precious blood to pay the price of our sins. And it touches us, it moves us, that we ought to never forget. And what can we offer up to him? That we have received his redemption and now have become his. And how can we express this gratitude and thankfulness? What can we possibly do? We have nothing to give to him in exchange for this great work of redemption. He shed his blood and exchanged it with our lives. And after receiving his blood and redemption, what can we give to him to express this gratitude? Nothing. But as an indebted sinner, until our very last breath, as one who belongs to him, we go out to share this news with people who do not know yet. Therefore, we become a people who are eager to do good work. So on the day that our Lord returns, so why does our Lord return? He returns to find and take with him the souls that he purchased with his blood, to redeem them, to deliver them from this burning universe. The moment this work of redemption is completely fulfilled is when Jesus Christ returns to take those who belong to him, to take them out of this burning universe into his kingdom. And that is when this work of redemption is completely fulfilled. And let none of us be left behind in this universe. And until then, let us never forget how we became the person we are today is by his work of redemption and that he had in eternity. How amazingly and how meticulously and perfectly he carried this plan out for us to believe, to receive. So until the end, we complete it for him to take us into his eternal kingdom. And to think of this is just so amazing, and we are just so grateful that all we can say is, Yeshua Christ, you are my Redeemer. And by his grace, this has been all possible. So until the end, we will believe and testify, so help us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he redeemed my soul for the moment that I leave the flesh. By what qualification can we enter heaven? It is the very fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed my soul, that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. Jesus Christ, you are my Redeemer. By your blood, you redeemed me, and now I belong to you. So receive my spirit. Let us pray.